Thank you this morning, Lord. I pray you bless the services. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. Thank you for the word of God that you preserve for our day, that we could in these days open this precious book and hear what God, yes, God, who is the God of this universe, wants us to hear and know and see how much he loved us and what he's doing. As man runs to and fro, trying to find his own answers in everything he can, leave God out, think that there's a few left on this earth that has not bowed their knee to Baals of yet. And we come to you this morning asking you to bless everything that we say and do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to turn to Isaiah with me, chapter 7. I love this. I wonder sometimes, when I study especially services like this, four services like this, I like to visualize in my mind what's happening. And sometimes I wish I could be a director of a film and developing the story that about Christ and his birth. I know this, that the Bible nowadays is really mixed up in a lot of people's hearts. They hear this, they hear that, they hear this, they hear that, hear this, and they're trying to put it together, and they got a whole lot of information that they cannot systematically get it together just right. And the world's confused. I'd be honest with you, when you hear someone talking about today that to the world that God has given his people a voice through his word, they laugh at it. They don't think. They'd rather think that God came somewhere and spoke to someone in a dream than to interpret his word to us in his word. I'm glad. If I'm going to listen to anything, I'm going to listen to his word, not to what someone cups up in their own mind. But there's a mixed up. It's kind of like you heard this story before, and I think it's worthwhile with the leading of this message, where a feller one time was called Uncle Zeke. And he wanted to be ordained in the ministry. He went for an ordination council. And they asked him, did he have any knowledge about the Bible? He said, yes, sir. He said, I've been around where the Bible has been taught all through the years. He said, well, Zeke, give us some information that you have about the Bible. What do you know about it? He said, oh, sir, just give me time. I'll tell you. He said, let me tell you. Once upon a while, there was a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among some thieves. And the thorns grew up and choked that man. And he went on, and he didn't have no money to... They money at all, so he met the Queen of Sheba, and she gave that man, sir, 6,000 talents of gold and silver and 100 changes of garments. And when he was driving along under a big tree, his hair got caught in the limb and left him hanging there. And yes, sir, as he hung there many days and many nights, the ravens come and brought him food to eat and water to drink. And one night while he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut his hair off. And he dropped and fell on a stony ground, and it began to rain. It rained 40 days and 40 nights, and he hid himself in a cave. And the man went out into the highways and byways and compelled them to come in. And he went on and came to Jerusalem, and he saw Queen Jezebel sitting on a high place on the window. And when she saw him, she laughed at him, mocked him, and he said, throw her down out there. And they threw her down. He said, throw her down again. He said, you know, they threw her down 70 times, 70 times seven. And the fragments they picked up of her was 12 baskets full. Now, my question is, whose wife shall she be in the day of judgment? Amen, he said. Well, you know, all of that's Bible facts, but it's out of context, isn't it? And a lot of folks have Bible facts, but it's literally out of context when you begin to try to explain it. The Holy Spirit helps us systematically put it together so the story is like it should be for us to understand. And, of course, we know this, that God keeps his promises. And that's the title of my message this morning, God fulfilling his promise. He does that. He says, for instance, it's important a man wants to die. One thing for sure, you know that's going to come around. I was thinking about a dear lady. Her husband had died. She was at a funeral home. The funeral home director was talking to her, and she asked her, Miss So-and-so, she could ask her, how old was your husband? She said, he's 98 years old. He's 2 years older than I am. And the funeral director said, no, you're not 96, are you? She said, yes, sir, I'm afraid I am. She looked at her poor husband in the casket and looked at the undertaker. And she said, sir, 96 is not even hardly worthwhile for me to go home, is it? Oh, boy, I guess you got to be older to understand that. Amen. So I might as well stay here and save the trip and go get me. Amen. Isaiah chapter 7, though, God fulfilling his promise. Look in verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, now God has given Isaiah the direction to go to Ahaz and give him this information. He said, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. And Ahab said, I'll not, neither will I tempt the Lord. Now God says to Isaiah, you tell him to ask for a sign. And Isaiah said, the Lord said, ask for a sign. He's not me. I'm not going to tempt the Lord. I'm not going to try. I'm not going to try to prove the Lord. In some ways, he was trying to act a little bit religious, I believe. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Not only is he talking to Ahaz. He said, house of David, hear this now. Something important is fixing to be said. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Hey, folks, listen. Don't weary God by questioning what God tells us to do. Just do it. Will you weary men and God also now? Therefore, he said, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Here it is, Ahaz. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Wait a minute. Now, he's not just talking to the king here. He's talking to the household of Israel, the house of David. And he's setting forth for the future this is going to take place. Didn't tell him when. But he says it's going to happen. It's going to take place. He said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And he stops there. And keep in mind, I said he stops there because in a few minutes we're going to see that when you get a New Testament, it goes further. He said, but butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know that to refuse evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, isn't it interesting? You say, isn't he God in the flesh? Yes, but as a little baby, he had to learn. But I got news for you. He always chose the good and never chose the evil. But he says there's a debate coming up. He's going to have to be confronted with this thing. You know, the thing about it is, say, well, he was God. He couldn't do this or that. Hey, he was confronted to choose evil, but he always chose good. And the Bible said, for prophets that. And he said, he said, choose the good, and the land thou whorest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Now turn to Matthew with me, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. In verse 1, we're talking about some 720 years later since Isaiah now, chapter 7. And now we have something coming on to the scene in Matthew, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Son of David, son of Abraham. So we're going back to Abraham. He said, Abraham beget Isaac, Isaac beget Jacob, Jacob beget Judas and his brother, and Judas beget again Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and again Perez beget Esrom, and Esrom beget Aram. Move on down to verse 11, because this is important. This is all the rest of these genealogies. Verse 11 said, and Josias beget Jeconias and his brethren about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought, notice, to Babylon, Jeconias beget, again, genealogists, look in verse 16. We get down, and Jacob beget Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Interesting enough. We see some 1760 years from Genesis 29. Even now, a few years have passed since 720, since Isaiah prophesied this. In verse, again, 17, so all the generation, watch this, from Abraham to David, the 14th generation. From David until carrying away to Babylon, 14th generation. From the carrying away to Babylon until Christ, the 14th generation. Here is, we are seeing 42 generations coming back from Abraham's day until this day. You take the number of years, it's interesting. Most of the time, the biblical generation is somewhere around 40 to 45 years. In this case, it would be about 45 years a generation on the scene. Sometimes when you talk about generation, the best thing to look at Bible, some cultures have different age brackets of generation. But here, this averaged out about 45 years in each generation. Then it says, now, the time has come. The birth of Christ is on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was bound with a child in the Holy Ghost. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now, this is right after he found out what had happened. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And she's going to bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. You remember in Isaiah 7:14 when I mentioned they stopped there? Notice, God is not going to allow man to take that word and try to define it himself, because he may say one thing or something else and not say it entirely. But the Holy Spirit says, now he shall be called Emmanuel. And he decided that he would interpret that himself for us to know, which been interpreted is God with us. Read Isaiah. He didn't say nothing but Emmanuel. You go look it up. Cultures have different ways of changing things, but it's always going to be Emmanuel, God with us. And then Joseph being raised from the dead, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Some people say, well, he said firstborn son, didn't say about the girls been born, the ladies been born. It makes no difference. Don't change the fact here. Jesus was the firstborn. Hear what I'm saying? Would say, didn't he have sisters? Yes, he did. Well, that means some girls would have been born. They could have been born before him. No, because when this happened, when Jesus was conceived in Mary, Joseph did not know her. Therefore, no one else could have been of his seed, even if you try to put it in there, because she was carrying Jesus, the Son of God. Do you hear what I said? Jesus, the Son of God. Now, I want to talk about God fulfilling his promise. Let's look at the settings of the message just for a few minutes into it. No one had heard from God since Malachi's day in the Old Testament. 400 years have gone by. They hadn't heard one thing from God. No writings, no prophet that we know of. There's no sign from the last chapter of Malachi until now. Jesus is fixing to be born. 400 years. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that's about as long as our nation has been discovered as we know it. If you go back to 1642 when Columbus came, that's a little over 400 years. Can you imagine the time not hearing from God, the heavens shut up as we know of, taking what they had in the Old Testament, trying to find out, do what God said do, and overappear? No wonder by the time Christ came, everything had been changed, because they've been adding to and taking from and trying to work it out to fit everything situation. They hadn't heard from God. And now, Gabriel comes on the scene and is going to tell these people what's going to happen. Israel was shackled by tradition and corruption. Herod was a tyrant. He had 9 wives. Each priest now served in the temple 2 weeks per year. And they had a lot of work in there, so a lot of priests. There were some 30. The Levites, who were 30 years older in the Old Testament covenant, could only be priests. You had to be 30 years older. There were 38,000 total of the Levites at the time. And 24,000 of those is thought to worked in the temple during a year's process. A lot of things were going on there. They had the temple when Christ came, yes, Herod's temple, but at the same time, they were worshiping in synagogues too. So the temple didn't have the clout it evidently had back in the older days. They didn't have synagogues back Malachi before, but now they have synagogues. So you can see they're changing things a little bit. When Christ came, he had to go into the temple at least twice and try to clean it up a little bit. To believe God is to be blessed by God as he directs us in his blessed will. Now listen, he does not accept unbelief. He judges unbelief. He only accepts those who believe him and trust him, whether it be for salvation or for anything in their life. Matthew and Luke tells us the story of Mary and Joseph. This is basically a love story, if you read into it, and you see the highlights, but there's a lot going in between, and I try to, anything you want to, I'll let you know that, but there's a story here that is more so than just a few information that we have at this particular time. There's more to this than just an engagement. You hear what I'm saying? people nowadays get engaged and say, man, that's nothing. In fact, marriage don't mean much nowadays. But in this day, the betrothed, the engagement was as serious as the marriage. Because they had preliminaries they had to go through. The parents have already settled the terms. They were betrothed to each other. Legally, there can be no bailing out of this unless there's a sin somewhere or another that breaks the law, which gives them the right not to be brought together. Their parents had already settled. The dowries had been paid or put up. Here they were engaged. It's just a matter of time, about a year go by, before they actually go through the marriage ceremony. There is no bailing out here by the law of God. It's set. Get that in mind now. You got two identities. You got Mary and you got Joseph. Entirely different from each other. And you find that when the angel came to Mary, he didn't go to Joseph right then. Wonder why? It looks like it helped Joseph not have a lot of struggle if he'd automatically went to Joseph and said, now Joseph, listen, Mary's going to have a child, but he didn't. When she, evidently Mary had to tell him. Because you look in verse 19, he said, and Joseph, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He knew she was expecting, but we'll get to that a few minutes later. Legally, there can be no bailing out unless there is some great sin. 3 points now of God's fulfilling His purpose in 3 stages of this development in your mind. I hope you do. I sit and try to put silhouettes in my mind to see these things go through. First, let's look at the events of Mary's life. Turn over to Luke chapter 1 with me. And I'm going to just quickly breeze through these. In Luke chapter 1, you know the story. There's a man by the name of Zacharias, Elizabeth. His lot at this particular day is to burn incense inside the holy place. A lot was that these priests, they cast lots. How they do it? Sometimes it was hands behind the back. Sometimes it was a stone. There's a lot of ways they cast lots. Zacharias cast a lot. His lot fell on this particular day. He was to go into the holy place and give the incense on the altar of incense. While he was in there, verse 9 tells us that, the people outside would pray it. And there appeared in verse 11 to him an angel of the Lord sent the right side of the altar of incense. Here of a sudden, he'd been in there how many times? He's an old man, so he's been doing this a long time. And all those years, and certainly if he started from 30 years and up, he'd been there a long time at AOH, and he'd never seen nothing like this before. And he was afraid. According to what we see, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him in verse 12. And the angel said unto him, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. That's important. That's important. Later on, when they asked about his name, they said, Elizabeth said, we're going to call it John. And the family said, John? There ain't nobody named John in our family. Why are you calling him John? And the story goes on. They turn to Zacharias, and he can't speak as of yet. And so here, the child's been born up in the latter part of this chapter. And child's been born, and they say, John, what you going to call it? They didn't listen to Elizabeth. And John wrote on a piece of paper, his name shall be called John. And then he got his speech back. And then he began to give prophecy of what was going to be done in that particular chapter. So move down verse 24 and said, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. Thus the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me. He said to take away my reproach. And then after this, we see in the 6th month, verse 26, the angel comes to Mary. We're going to pick up her for a few minutes. And the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth was a small city. We look at call it a city. In that day, a city didn't have a lot of folks. They may not have had over 200 or 300 people if they had that much in that city. They were small. Just a few families that made a little community like it's called a town or city. And to the virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And amazing, he tells us some information that needs to be known about this one to be born, who he came, where he came from, because it's important to understand his genealogies to be who he's going to be. And he said, and the angel came to her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled. Now, isn't it interesting? Mary is very surprised. She is probably a very young Jewish girl. They married very young in that particular day. I mean, it's simple, the fact that we don't know how old she was, but tradition-wise, that young women married young in that day, and certainly she was probably less than 20 years old at this particular time. The angel Gabriel shows up unannounced to her, as you see in verse 28. What a greeting. We don't, again, know just how old she was, but what a greeting to this young lady. What a bold statement to not have known a man as a mate. Can you imagine this young girl? By the way, she was a holy, virtuous, righteous young lady. She knew that she had kept her vows before God. She knew she had not had a relationship with a man. She knew that she was true to Joseph. And for it to come in all of a sudden, an angel. This is more than apprehension. This is literally so. She saw him and he talked to her. What a bold statement that he says to her in verse 30. She said in 31, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb," as he says, "and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great," and so forth, he says. Now, interesting enough, knowing that Mary was a holy lady, I assure you she knew about the prophets of Isaiah. I'm sure every woman in that Jewish woman at all that followed the truth about what was happening, about the history of Israel, knew that the Messiah was going to come. And they've had this read many times. And maybe at this time she and some women had thought about, wonder when the Lord's going to really bring His Son into, or God's going to bring His Son into this world. But she did not say, you know, it's about time that you showed up. We've been expecting for you for years. It's about, no, she didn't say nothing like that. I guarantee she knew that God had promised a son to come and it would be born of a virgin. And she knew she was a virgin. I wouldn't doubt one bit that when she sat and listened to the word being taught and it mentioned virgin, every lady who was a virgin thought about one who it could be. See, they didn't play church in the Old Testament. There's more to it than that. When you brought sacrifice, when you talk about a righteous man in the Old Testament, he was doing everything that God said do. It wasn't that he was sinless, but he did everything. He brought the right sacrifice. He tried to live for God. He made promises to God. Everything was centered around God to the best of his ability. And even then, he gave the right sacrifice for things because he knew he wanted to be where God would have him be. And so that was going on in this household. I'm sure she's thinking, why would an angel greet me? Why? Why would I be highly favored? Maybe after the angel came. She believed the promise, though. You see, she knows what's going to happen now, but she don't know how. I can understand how a baby is born, but wait a minute. You're telling me I'm going to have a baby without a relationship with a man? This has never been heard of before. Hey, there's no such a thing as artificial insemination in that day. No one knew what that meant. Somebody come along and say, well, you could have one today without, yeah, you could, but you still got to have the seed of a man. And it's interesting, in Genesis 3:15, God talked about the woman having a seed. The only place you find everywhere a woman could have a seed. Because man is cut off. This book is so precious. Because it gives us information to know how real and what God is doing for you and I in this life. Note again. She believed the promise, did not understand the performance at this time. She knows what's going to happen, but she don't know exactly how it's going to happen. She believed the promise, but she didn't know how the performance. By the way, that's a lot like we are. Listen, there's not a one of us in here that can't read this book and claim the promises that God has made, but you don't know how God's going to perform it. You can claim it, I can claim it. I've claimed many promises before. I don't care where you're at in your life. You find a promise in this book that's related to us in context, and you claim that promise, and God can bring it about. But He won't bring it about like you think He will. It'll always be when He does it, you know He did it. If He didn't do it that way, if it did come about later, something we did, we think, well, we helped Him out a little bit. So He keeps His promise. Virgins do not have children in those days. She believed the promise, but she did not understand the performance of it. Mary knows in her heart that she is not going to change her ways. They don't care what the angel says. She's not going to try to make it happen like Abraham did. And Sarah. You understanding, folks, what I'm saying? Look at this young lady. She deserves her due as a woman that God chose, but she's no more than just a woman that lived the principles of God. When the time came, in the fullness of time, God chose her among all the women. So no doubt she's one of the best that lived in that day, but she's just a woman. She's the tomb, the terror, or the instrument that God's going to bring his son into the cloven room of her womb. And Mary didn't know how, but she knows she's not going to change her way. So what happens, Gabriel confirms for her that Elizabeth, her cousin, he confirms to her, who's up in age, is going to have a son. She's expecting. And when he does that, in verse 38, Mary says, look in verse 36, he told her that. We already seen she's 6 months pregnant now when he comes to Mary. And Mary says, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." Isn't that submission? Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do absolutely nothing. I'm not going to get with old man. I'm going to leave Joseph. He and I have no affair. The handmaid of the Lord, I've surrendered to you. God, ever how you want to perform it, I'm your tool. She said, be it, verse 38, be it unto me according to thy word. Isn't it interesting? The submission, the announcement has been made. The submission has been given, and it says, and the angel departed from him. He must have really saw her heart, hadn't he? Angel departed from her. This time, Gabriel leaves. I wonder what she thinks now. He said, well, you know, she must have been a lady. Folks, she was still concerned. She didn't see anything else happen. She didn't feel anything. She's not showing because he didn't make her pregnant 3 months in advance. Nothing else changed except what God had promised. Now, this is a hard place to be in that day. It ain't like today. You didn't have women's movement in that day like you do today. This is a scandal. This is a breaking of the law in the eyes of people who deserve the death penalty. She's got a hard place. Even if you look over in chapter 2, verse 34 and 35, you see there's a man by the name of Simeon in Luke chapter 3. And God had promised him that he would not die until he had seen this one that should come. He said, and he came by the Spirit of the temple that day in verse 27. And he saw the baby. Mary, now Joseph had gone for the 8th day of purification to circumcise him according to the law. And he saw the baby Jesus. And he grabbed him from his mother and held him in his arms. And he took him up, verse 28, in his arms. And he blessed God. And as he blessed him, he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared for the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of the people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Not only did he say, but there's many other things he said as he looked into the face of baby Jesus. Elated, filled with joy, speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, the prophetic things of this young man. Young boy now has been born into this family. Then he turns to Mary in verse 34 and he says unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of the many in Israel. He set for a sign which shall be spoken against. He said, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy soul also. Mary and them is pondering things in the heart. Now Simeon comes along 8 days later and said, Mary, this child's going to be a sword pierced through your soul. Boy, did she feel that at Calvary. It took 33 and a half years later to feel it. What I'm saying to you, this was a hard place for Mary before he was born, though we won't get there quite this quick. Mary was without reasoning. Reason leaves no room for a child because you can't reason this if you don't know anything about artificial insemination. And who could do it in that day? No one but God. Having a baby out of wedlock is not easy. She could be stoned by the law, perfectly stoned by the law because of the seemingly adultery. And I cried, oh, mystery of God's godliness in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God with us. How he brought it about in his day. The Creator developing in Mary's womb. like a little baby. The Creator started preaching like a man at 30 years old. The Creator coming and dying, who death could not invade at all until he became a man. These are the events that we see of Mary getting the message. Now, after this event, let's go back to Matthew for a minute and look at Joseph's struggle. It was God's purpose for Mary to marry Joseph. It's already been set. They already got everything done. I wonder when Mary told Joseph. There's a lot of things happening here between Matthew 1 and Luke 1. One thing is for sure, she didn't immediately tell him because she'd told the next few days. But here Joseph finds it out, and I was sown by Mary. Did she wait a month or two? Did she wait and say, well, I've surrendered, but I don't know. I'm going to have to wait. Surely I can tell. One thing I know this for most women, you can't tell when you first conceive. Am I not right, ladies? Help me out here now. You can tell a few weeks later. And there's ways you can check. And then if you don't have ways to check, sooner or later you'll find it out. But what I'm saying, and she may have waited a while. I know this. She went and stayed with her cousin 3 months when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And now, Joseph doesn't know anything about this, but I know he's learned when you get to verse 19, and he's contemplating what to do. And he's decided in his mind, I'm not going to make a public example out of her, but I'm going to finally privately put her away. He wasn't going to marry her. Joseph was a holy man too. I can imagine some people saying, Joseph, what did you do? Don't you know the law? Yeah, he knew all this. Folks, listen, they didn't have an easy time with this. I want to tell you, in that society in that day, everything's easy nowadays because nobody looks at sin. Maybe she told him before she went to the hills of Judea. I know one thing is sure. It seems like that those who get close to Jesus have to drink a cup of bitter sorrow before the joy comes. And it happens to all of us. Jesus said, take up the cross, thy cross, daily, and follow me. The cross is death. Matthew 16:24. He says, take it up. But wait a minute. Joseph, this is not your sword. This is Mary's sword. Joseph didn't have nothing to do with this. There's no reason for you to feel like you've been cast out for some reason. It's Mary who comes on the scene and suddenly gives this concocted, build-up story about an angel coming to her and telling her something's going to happen. Joseph has a condition that he cannot fix. Could this have been the literally time that Mary went to Elizabeth? Could it be she told Joseph at this time? And Joseph's having a hard time with it. And the private way of beginning to move her out of the scene and then get to Luke 1 that she go visit it, and she stays 3 months in the early part of this in Zacharias and Elizabeth's house. It could be. Joseph knows that fact. How can he stay true to the law of God and get through this? How can he be the holy man that he is and practice the things of God and abstain from the appearance of evil? Because this would be that in that particular day. Maybe he read about Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba. Maybe he knew that God had been gracious in dealing with such legalistic things before. Maybe he saw what we need to see. That in every seed of conception, there is everything that child will be. And only God knows the potential. That's the reason God hates abortion. When there's conception made, God knows right then if he lives to be 75 years old exactly what he's going to be doing. Could it be that God allows sometimes, like he did Hera and the hands of Satan, to go to Bethlehem and kill all the 2 years and under? Somebody say, well, if God saw in the seed what was the potential, and that could have been a great man of God, sure he could have stopped it. He could have stopped Hera with the 2 children in Bethlehem if he wanted to. But he protected his son and got him out of there and let the evil personify itself in killing babes 2 years and under. In every seed, God sees the potential. How many, I wonder this week, how many babies that have been aborted could have been giants for God, been testimonies for God, and because of the evil man's heart, somebody aborted. By the way, he don't have to come from a Christian family for God to use him. Now, there's a better chance of that, but he don't, because every one of these ladies, one was an adulteress, one was a harlot. These are in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Isn't God a marvelous God? Oh, the mysteries of God's holiness and what he can do. You see, just because somebody sometimes does a bad act don't mean that they're bad people. God can still, grace of God can change everything. He can make a drunk a saint. He can make a harlot beautiful lady. He can take a man on Skid Road and make him a professor. Oh, what God sees in the seed of a person. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Wherever you're at now, God saw it before you were ever born. That's our God. That's our God. Now think about what is happening here. I'm not going to get through the message, I don't reckon. This is so great. He knows that God is merciful. And here we see Joseph know the family of his history. And Matthew gives his history, Jesus' human heredity as well as his divine heredity. He knows that God is merciful. Joseph brings the lineage of Christ, but Mary brings in God's Son. Joseph was Jesus' stepfather. This establishes Jesus' right to the royal claim as a king of Israel. Jesus is the only Jew alive today that can prove his claim to David's throne biblically, because when Titus went in and destroyed the city in 70 AD, everything about the records of Israel was lost, just about, except what was found here, unless it is archaeological study that's found somewhere or another. Titus destroyed everything. And we have an account here, though, from the Word of God, what happened. Jesus was a descendant of David through Mary by Nathan. Jesus was a legal descendant of David through Joseph. Not a blood relation. That came through Mary. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 22, go there, and I'm going to have heard through this, you'll find out what God did. Jehoiakim had a son. We find his name was Coniah. God was displeased with them. He said, even in verse 24, it's the signal upon his right hand. He said he would pluck them out. He used Babylon when Coniah began to be king of Judah. 3 months in Babylon, he deported her to Babylon. In verse 28, he said, "This man Coniah, a despised, broken idol, is he a vessel wherein no pleasure, wherein there are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast out into a land that they know not?" Then notice, "Oh, earth, earth, earth." God said 3 times, "Earth, listen. Hear the word of the Lord. This is for our day as much so as that day." Verse 30, thus saith the Lord, "Write this man childless. Coniah will not have a son to set on the throne of David." God cuts off that side of the genealogies. Joseph's son can't set, had been born on the throne of David, because of the prophecy 600 years before Jesus was born. And he says, "Write ye this man childless, a man shall not prosper in his day, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." Someone said childless, but he had other children. He's talking about the throne of David here. You go to Matthew 1, you find he had other children, but they're cut off from the throne. And you read where we said in Matthew here this time, Coniah, who reigned over Judah for 3 months before he was deported to Babylon. He's childless meant that he would not have a physical descendant upon David's throne, verse 30 of Jeremiah 22. Christ's dynasty, right to the throne of David, came through his foster father, Joseph, who was of the line of Jeconiah. Jeconiah, which is the same name, same as Coniah. When you get here in Matthew, I said, look at verse 11. He said, Joseph begets Jeconias. Jechonias is the Greek form of Coniah. So he's talking about the same person. And now, you see, Joseph has been born. If Joseph had been the father of Jesus, the Lord would not have been able to occupy David's throne. And Luke 1:32-33 would have been a false statement by the angel Gabriel. Jesus' human right to rule came through Mary, through Nathan, or from Nathan in Luke 3:31. His legal right came through David as a stepfather of Joseph to the son, but not a child of Coniah. God cut the blood off. Wonder why? Wonder why? The blood in Christ's veins has not come from human beings. It is God's seed that's planted there where the blood is passed. It's God's blood that's in his veins. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason he could go to Calvary and die and shed his blood that we might have our sins forgiven. Joseph must keep the law. And he loves Mary. And he's got a dilemma this time because Mary expected a child. He knows he's not the mother. So could you give me a moment? Mary's life and the struggle of Joseph is coming together now. And now Mary is at Elizabeth's house. He stays with Elizabeth for 3 months. That's the third part of this message. And I'm going to hurry through this. Mary's act of faith is seen. Be it to me according to thy word. I'm in the handmaid of the Lord. More she deserves due, I'll tell you that. She set the pace on how to live before God. She pondered things in her heart and held on to God's word until she got an answer. Her faith was in the Son of God and not in the Son of Mary or the Son of Joseph. It's easy to talk the talk, but it's harder to walk the walk. She not only talked the talk, she walked the walk. You can mark it down. Notice, if you will, in Luke with me, and we'll close. In Luke, she goes to spend some time with her cousin. Look, if you will, in verse 43. Could it be that after Joseph found out, we don't know when the angel came to Joseph. We don't know that. But I know to start with, he didn't know what it was when he heard about it because he's going to put her away probably. Could it be they put together and said, look, why don't you go stay with your cousin? Understand she's expecting to go stay with your cousin a few months in the early part of this and not have to worry about the brunt of everything that was going to say. Could it be that when Joseph had the angel come to him in verse 20, while he thought on these things of Matthew 1, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, and he told him what's going to happen. Could it be that maybe, I often wonder, why didn't Mary leave before John was born? She stayed. She was 6 months. She stayed 3 months. She was 9 months. So the child should be born. But according to what happened in verse 56 of verse chapter 1 of Luke, Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. And then it says, now Elizabeth, for time came, verse 57. So she went back home before Elizabeth had John. Let me give you this theory. It makes me think that maybe Joseph probably looking at everything said, why don't you go spend some time? Go, by the way, when she found out she was 6 months, Mary right then, man, was pregnant the first month, and she went and she spent 3 months. So she had to go early in her pregnancy, right? Amen? Help me out here. Don't go to sleep on him. Isn't that right? This one will thrill your heart. This is understanding Scripture together systematically that God can show us the reality of this thing. It's not a fake. It's not just a story. Amen. It's the truth. Could it be then that when the angel came to John and told him what's going to happen, he went and got her? The Bible don't tell us that. But I'll tell you, at this time, she goes back home. And she and Joseph both lived their life openly. By the way, you can tell more after a lady is pregnant in the fourth month than you can in the first month. They're not ashamed, evidently. God has brought them together. They know this thing is of God. God has that. Hey, Gabriel didn't go to Joseph when he told Mary, but he did go when the time was right. He's always training people to be what they need to be when we don't have all the answers. You just trust God. You just trust God. Elizabeth calls Mary the mother of the Lord. She comes in her hearing in verse 20, 43. Look, she said in chapter 1 of Luke, and whence is this to me, the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why does she call her the mother of the Lord? She don't know who that. She don't know anything about what's happened here. With Mary. And what? Look what happened. Now look. John is 6 months growth in his mother's womb. You know what gets me? The other morning I couldn't sleep good. I woke up early in the morning and I went to the Health Channel. I like to go there, the History Channel. And of all things in this world, the most fascinating thing I've ever seen, how a baby develops in a mother's womb. They went to a lady who was expecting a child and followed her from the time of her conception until the baby was born and showed every part of the growth inside the womb. Most fascinating thing I've ever seen. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, you know one thing I can't understand? When that baby had all the four features up to the time it was born, it was never called a baby. It was always called a fetus. You know why? Because they don't consider it really being nothing until it's born. I'm glad God sees it from the day of conception. And so here, she said, "For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." You say, "Hey, he just did it because babies do that." No! The Bible says when she spoke to her that the baby leaped with joy. It wasn't even born yet. So I don't believe that. I do, praise God. It helps me know that John knew who he was before he was ever born. The people 90-year-old don't know who he is today. And she says to her, "And blessed be he that believeth, for those that shall be a performance of those things where were told them." And Mary then goes in what is called the Magnificence. She says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Isn't it amazing? Before she was somewhat afraid, waiting. She hadn't been too long now, but John, just in the very early conception part of Jesus in her womb, John, who is 6 months already developed, is leaping in Mary in Elizabeth's womb because of who she's carrying. And then Mary changed and began to magnify the name of the Lord. Then it said in verse 56, "And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now Elizabeth's full time came, she should be delivered, and she brought forth her son." Came to pass in verse 59, "On the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, they called him Zacharias after the name of his father." People say, "Call him Zacharias." That's a good thing to it. Junior. Zacharias Junior. That's a good name. People do that, you know. And his mother answered and said, "Not so." Now, John can't talk as of yet. "His shall be called John." Watch this, verse 61. "And they said unto her, there is none of the kindred that is called by that name." We don't have nobody in our family called that. You're going to ruin the whole family changing the name. John, Zacharias, what are you going to call your son? J-O-H-N. John! And then the scripture says his tongue was loose. He began to prophesy. Filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 67. And prophesied, saying, read what he said. He did up and said, "The child shall be called the prophet of the highest." And he begins to talk about his own son. He's going to, before the Lord, for 77, to give knowledge of salvation, the prayer and remission of their sin. He talks about Christ entering and what John the Baptist would be doing. "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high shall visit us." He's talking about Jesus Christ, not even born as of yet. "To give light." Why is he going to come? "To live light that sit darkness in the shadow of death. To guide, he said, our feet into the way of peace." And he said the child grew. Talking about John again. He grew in strong in spirit and was in the desert till the days of his showing should come. I wonder why Mary didn't. I wonder really why Mary didn't tell Joseph to start with. But now I see this would be. Maybe Joseph sent after Mary at this time. And the reason she left a little early. You know, women at the time of birth, more likely in family, would have stayed around until the baby was born. I don't know if this, but some reason Mary left before John was born. She stayed 3 months. Why don't another few days matter? You see, my mind just click. But evidently, Joseph must have sent for her. That's speculation. It's not Bible. She left anyhow. if he went together, I wonder what Zacharias and John talked about. Now, Zacharias couldn't talk, but he could carry a conversation by writing. You wonder what they talked about. Wouldn't you let them in somewhere to listen to a conversation between those two? And what God was doing. Mary's life, Joseph's struggle. Then Mary's first 3 months of expecting in these chapters. In these individual stories, God fulfilled his promise and helps us put it together systematically. John is born in Luke 1, 57 through 67. The forerunner of Christ. And as you see that wonderful story, you see the wonderful story how 6 months before John is born, Mary gets this wonderful news. Folks, why did he do it? Are you here this morning not saved? God's proved that he lived 700 years before and could cut off the lineage of David's throne from God's viewpoint so his son could sit on it. And he did it long enough time in advance so you know it didn't just happen. 700 years is a long time. 600-700 years. And when Joseph was born, he had a right legally to sit on the throne, Jesus did, but it was not his blood. And therefore, the prophecy didn't affect Christ because it's the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're not saved this morning, believe me, he's the only answer. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible proves it. God proves it. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The story is so accurate, so precious, and we hear it every year. It never gets old. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for this precious truth, Lord. You've got enough in your word to prove to us exactly what you are doing. You don't see it all, but just reading casually. You help us by your spirit put it together systematically. Father, I can see Mary and the addressing of Gabriel in Luke 1. Then I can understand as a man hearing this from her and not understanding. You know what's going to happen, but how? How's this going to be performed? I can see him troubled. And yet, loves Mary so much. He knows law's been broken. If she's slept with another man, therefore there's no way this marriage can succeed. So he wants to put her away privately. And maybe, we don't know. Maybe he was one why he's thinking about the private way of doing it in a way where it would be less problem for her as he tries to fix the situation. She goes to Elizabeth, who's expecting. And then to see what her baby does for John in her womb and hear what Elizabeth says and be there 3 months of developing. And then for the lead quickly before John is actually born, there's got to be some reason. What better way, so we don't have an answer, what better way to think that Joseph, now the angel gave was bent to him, told him all was going to happen. He sent for her, maybe he went and got her himself, since a long ways from Nazareth to where Zacharias lived. And they didn't have a train going through, they had to walk it. So Father, then we see the after effect, the son being born, God's wonderful promises been kept intact. He can prophesy something somewhere or another and work it out so he don't even break his own prophecy, that his plan and purpose may come unfolded to a lost world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Now, use your word and the power of the Spirit of God, either in this auditorium or by radio in a few minutes, to save some soul. And encourage some Christian. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.